Thanks, man. I need the kids to help us out. It's great to have Family Month. We love to have the kids in here. We get to do some fun things in our message. And kids, I need you to lean in and help me out with this one, all right? So since we have multiple generations here, we're going to play a game together, all right? It's going to be called, well, some of you may know the old show, My Favorite Martian. All right, we're going to play a game called Our Favorite Alien, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of our favorite aliens through the years. And we want to give you the opportunity to just applaud based upon your appreciation of that alien, okay? And so we're going to start back in one of the earlier days of favorite aliens, all right? And so what I want you to do is when I show the alien, I want you to clap based upon your appreciation of that alien. And it's okay that if there's just a smattering of applause, because that's okay. We're voting, all right? And so you clap loud for somebody you like, and if you didn't like them, you don't have to clap at all right? So we're going to start out with an old Warner Brothers alien known as Marvin the Martian. Anybody remember Marvin the Martian? All right. Okay. Good. I was concerned about that one. All right. We're going to go into the 70s. And who remembers this guy? Mork. All right. Yeah. All right. Good. Kids are like, I thought this was going to be fun. All right. Now, we're going to go into the 80s. And before we flip that slide, I know you're assuming that I'm going to put E.T. up there. But no, we're going to choose this guy here. All right. Good. It's getting a little bit louder. All right. Now, in my mind, I think the 90s were a downtime for aliens. This is as good as I can come up with. I think his name is Worf. All right. Yeah, we know who you are. We know who you are clapping for them. All right. So that's, I think it's Worf, Star Trek Next Generation. It's as much as I got. All right. So now, kids, this might be the next one might be the first alien that you know of. This is guys relatively recent. I thought it was a good movie. It's from the movie Home. I think he had a bad name. His name is O. Say hello to O. All right. I liked the movie. It was a worthy movie called Home. You can go check it out. All right. So now the last two are transcendent. And one of them is going to be a sleeper because you didn't think of this one as an alien, but he is. Who's this guy? Remember? Yeah. Superman is an alien. He's from another planet. He is truly an alien. All right. And how about this guy? Last guy. Transcendent. All right. Woo! Yoda. All right. So now that you have your favorite alien in your mind, maybe this queued up some other thoughts of aliens. I want you to pretend now that you're the alien. And I don't want you to pretend you're one of these guys. I want you to pretend you're one of those ones with the very large triangular heads, all right? Because they're the generic aliens, all right? You're an alien with a very large triangular head, and you have the ability to be invisible, all right? And so what you've been sent to this planet to study its cultures, to understand its cultures so you can dominate it and eat all the humans someday. I don't know, whatever you want to do, but you've been sent to this world, all right? And so imagine with me, all right, that you and your invisible space pod landed in the backfield and you almost hit the zip line, but you got around it and you landed in the backfield, all right? And you are here to study humans and what they do, all right? So you take your invisibility pill and you come into this cemented area or this asphalted area where these four-wheeled vehicles drive people up and stop and people get out and they start walking into this building, right? And there's these people in these bright yellow vests that are waving to people. And so you slip through, you slip past the greeters, and you follow everybody into this room that's a big rectangle with the shades pulled down. And there's a few people sitting down. Just a few people sitting down when the whole thing starts, right? The whole thing starts, and then all of a sudden people start walking in, and then a guy on the stage, usually with a very awkward beard, is standing up front here, and he is leading in music. And some people put their hands in the air. Some people put their hands in the pockets. Some people sing loudly. Some people mouth the words, hoping their mother doesn't know they're not singing. All right, so, but everybody's sort of responding to this music thing, and then everybody sits down, and a guy gets up, and he talks for a little while. And then he gets down, and then they get back up again, and the guy with the beard opens up a book, something like this, and reads from it. And then they sing again, and then they sit down. And then another guy gets up, and that person talks for a while, and then he keeps talking. And he shows pictures on a screen, and then he keeps talking, right? And then he reads from a book, and he keeps talking, all right? And then after he's done, he bows his head and talks to himself for a few moments. And then they pass around snacks. And everybody gets a really tiny snack, right? A little piece of bread and a little something to drink. And you just assume, like, hey, you know, this is what gets them through the morning. And then after that, they start the music. And then some people get baths. All right, they go into like a tank, something just like that, and they get an assisted bath. And after they get their assisted bath, everybody cheers for them. Maybe they were the most smelly people in the room. I don't know what it is, but as an alien, you're just taking these things in and you're trying to wonder what happens. And then after the baths are done, and you wonder why only a few people, but hey, you're just taking notes, right? The guy with the beard, the guy on the stage finishes singing, then everybody leaves and they get back in their four-wheeled devices that drive them away, all right? So you're the alien, you're trying to figure out what's going on, right? And you're taking notes. And there's a certain logic to most of the things that go on. The snack seems kind of small. And the bath, well, that just seems random, right? Well, we're going to talk about the snack and we're going to talk about the bath. And there's actually more meaning to them, right? Because we're in a series called A Sunday Best. In this series, we're talking about what we do and why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. And particularly this morning, we get to talk about communion, also known as the Lord's Supper. And we're going to talk about baptism. Some of the other things on a Sunday morning have some more immediate logic. But the Lord's Supper, baptism, they have some symbolism and they have some meaning for us that particularly if you're relatively new or maybe you've kind of been around it so much you forgot, it could be really helpful for us to know. All right, so let me just basically introduce what they are. They are what Protestants would call means of grace. They're means by which we experience God's grace. And in some traditions, we would call them sacraments. Other traditions or denominations have up to 7 sacraments. But Protestants have traditionally only chosen these 2 as their sacraments or their specific means of grace. Why? Because they're specific commands of Jesus. Right before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's one command, and we're commanded to receive baptism. Secondly, we're also commanded to remember Jesus in a particular way. He shared the bread and the cup on the night that he was betrayed. And he said, I want you to do this again. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. All right. So we know these things. We've seen these things. What we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about why we do these things. And we're going to start with baptism, right? Why do we do baptism? What is baptism all about? In order to get into that, I want to talk about what is my new favorite television show. It's called Running Wild with Bear Grylls. Has anybody ever seen that? Have you seen that? All right. I love Running Wild with Bear Grylls. You might know Bear Grylls. He had a show on Discovery Channel called Man vs. Wild, and they would just drop Bear Grylls in just some awful place on this planet, and he'd have to, like, survive for a week. He'd be there with his cameraman, and he journeyed from maybe one place to another, finding shelter in random places, eating unthinkable things. And now his show on bigger primetime stage is basically Man vs. Wild with a celebrity. Okay, so he brings a celebrity along with him. And so what's going to happen is somebody like, he's had Barack Obama, he's had Kate Hudson, Zac Efron, Drew Brees, different kinds of celebrities go along with him for the ride. So Running Wild is Man versus Wild with a celebrity. Now, what's pretty cool about this is that I think it's a tremendous picture of what baptism is all about. See, here's what happens. At the beginning of the episode, Bear Grylls is talking about, oh man, we're gonna light this guy up. This is gonna be a lot of fun. And then you might have somebody, let's just say it's Zac Efron or whatever, and you see him, he's like, I'm kind of nervous. But what ends up happening, he's standing in a field or she's standing in a field, and Bear comes in the helicopter or on the 4Runner, and he picks the person up. And when he picks the person up, you know that you're with Bear Grylls and you're just with him. And he's going to take you from point A to point B. And right around that time, the beginning of the episode, a map is shown. A map just like this. I couldn't find it on Google Images, so I had to take a picture of my phone anyway. You see infill, that's entrance. And then there's exfill all the way up the top. That's where they get back. And somewhere in the middle, they're going to camp in there. And then they're going to go back up that mountain after they cross those rugged streams or whatever they're going to do. But they're going to go from point A to point B. There will be obstacles. There will be challenges. There will be temptations. There'll be frustrations. There will be failure. And you know, while the camera's not playing, it'll be quite ordinary because they're just walking, right? But Bear's going to get them from point A to point B. Once they're with Bear, they're trusting him to get them there, right? And that's what baptism is. Baptism says, I am now trusting God to lead me from point A to point B. It's no longer what about me getting me from here to there. It's about God getting me from here to there. All right. And just like that celebrity is trusting Bear and they're going to stick with Bear. So we trust Jesus. We follow Jesus and he gets us from point A to point B. Let me walk you through three basic things when it comes to baptism. First, it's a sign of new life. Paul teaching the Romans about this, the Apostle Paul, when he was teaching the Romans about this, he connects baptism to Jesus' death and resurrection. He says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what he's saying is what happens to Jesus essentially happens to us. Jesus went to when he went to the cross, he died for us. And his death, when we're united to him, his faith, it represents our death in a sense. It's a death to our old life. When we receive baptism, going back in the water is a symbolism of our old life dying. Our life of being in charge, our old life of doing it our way. Our old life insisting on our will, our old life of maybe rejecting God, rebelling from God, wandering away from God, disregarding God. That old life gets washed away and set apart from us. We are washed from it. It's taken away from us. And when we come up out of the water, it's a symbolism of Jesus' resurrection, that he has defeated death and sin and all those things that go along with it. And now he has a brand new life, indestructible life, that he now lives in heaven in physical body form. Why? Because he resurrected from the dead. And now we too live a brand new life, following him, responding to him, and learning to trust him. Baptism is a sign of our new life in Christ. Our old life is gone, and our new life has come. Now, and that's an important reason why we don't baptize infants. We believe that's an important decision that somebody makes for themselves. That they say, hey, this is something that I'm ready. I'm going to take this sign on as my own, that my old life is gone, and I'm going to follow Jesus with my new life. And typically speaking, as a church, we don't usually start teaching this until middle school. It's in middle school where we start challenging kids. Are you ready to follow Christ and trust Christ with baptism? Now, it doesn't mean that younger kids don't do that. And quite oftentimes, parents, you'll have a conversation with your kids and you'll talk to them about this and you'll know that they are ready for baptism. And sure enough, they go ahead and they receive baptism for themselves because they are ready to do that. But it is some, it is a sign that is individual and personal that people take on for themselves. It's not something that a parent does for them. Now, some of you may be part of a tradition where your parents, when you were an infant, they made that decision for you. And I know that was the case for me. And I think the hopes and dreams of my parents with that would be that I would walk in faith. And the way we read the New Testament is that baptism is for adults. And so our hope is that those of you who have received baptism as infants would essentially show the sign that your parents' prayers have been answered by receiving baptism as an adult now. The way we, like I said, the way we read the New Testament is we see that that baptism is for those who can basically make that decision for themselves. All right, so baptism is a sign of a new life. Secondly, baptism is a sign of a new uniform. All right, now kids and bigger kids, raise your hand if you have like a uniform at home, like whether it's a sports team or for your workplace or some kind of uniform that connects you to other people that other people have, right? If you have that, raise your hand. Okay, here's what that uniform does. It lets you know that you are part of a team. You're part of a bigger organization or you're part of a family. You're connected to others and also that you're different from others, right? And so if you go to the YMCA and you see somebody with a blue shirt, you know that they can help you, right? If you go to maybe a concert and you're kind of lost, you'll find somebody with like the particular color shirt that you know that they can help you, right? Sometimes, if you're on a sports team and there's, you know, if you're playing soccer, there's 22 people out on that field, you know who your players are, not necessarily because you can notice their face, but you see their uniform, right? And by knowing the uniform, you know that you have a team and you're part of a team. Well, when the Apostle Paul was teaching some churches in Galatia about what baptism is all about, he says, look, it's like a new uniform because we are on a team together. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, everybody can be part of the team. There's no restricting ethnicity. There's nothing restrictive about socioeconomic situation. There's nothing restrictive about male or female or gender. All people can be part of the team. And baptism is that sign. It's like putting on the uniform saying, I'm part of the team. I'm in the family. We are one with each other, right? Because one of the things he says is baptism is a sign that you are united to Christ. And when you're united to Christ, you're united to everybody else who's united to him. So we have family. Those of us who are baptized in this room, we are a family. We're family with those in other churches, in other ethnicities, in other parts of the world. We have billions of people just alive today who are a part of our family. We wear the uniform together. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean uniform? You're not going to make me wear one of those like geeky shirts, are you? Right? It's not like we wear a particular shirt, but it becomes a uniform. Why? Because people know about us and they understand who we are. And I want to do an experiment just so you understand how this works, all right? So most of the people in a room like this are going to have a certain allegiance to a particular sports team or a particular regional sports team. But I would suggest that in this room, there are Steelers fans. And I would also suggest that you know who they are. Okay? So this is what I want you to do. And we don't usually do this sort of thing. I want you to point to a Steelers fan. Okay? I want you to point to, I see people pointing, I'm pointing over here. There are people pointing. Why? Because you know who they are. Why? You've gotten to know them and in getting to know them, you know that they're Steelers fans. Okay, we'll do this in a very different way. You might know an artist, a musician, somebody who's been in the theater, somebody who does visual arts. If you know an artist around you, point to them, okay? All right, so you know artists. Why? Because you've just gotten to know them. And they're part of that community of people you would know as artists. All right, one more time. And we have to, this is a church, so this one needs to be civil, all right? Okay, all right. And let's show respect. They lost their leader last night, all right? Point to a Cowboys fan in the room. We know who the Cowboys fans are among us, all right? I know where they are, all right? Point to them. We know who these people are. Sometimes they actually wear the uniform in disrespectful places. They actually wear the uniform, but they don't need to wear the uniform. You just know who they are, right? Baptism is a uniform that helps us to know who we are, right? We don't necessarily go and tell everyone we've been baptized, but people get to know us. We recognize that we are a part of the family. But I want you to think about your school. I want you to think about your friends at school. I want you to think about your friends at the workplace or in the neighborhood or at the club or at the Y. If I asked them, point out a Christian, would they point you out? Would they know that you are a Christian? Why? We understand the Steelers fans, the Cowboys fans. Why? Because what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. They talk about it, right? It's a part of their life. Is your faith a part of your life in such a way that people would know? Do they know that you wear the uniform? Not in a disrespectful, condescending way. Would they know that you're a Christian? And would they think that's a good thing? Paul would suggest, look, man, all who are baptized in Christ have clothed themselves with Christ, man, and there's no division among us. We are good for each other. We are a team. We're a family. We come together. All right, so baptism is a sign of a new uniform, and then baptism isn't a sign of it's not a new thing. It's a sign of actually an old thing, an historical event for you. It's a sign of a historical event for you. And the reason why I say this is that sometimes people will get baptized and then they'll come back to us and they said, I want to get baptized again. And at some level, we're not all together. We love the initiative. We love the desire to honor God and desire behind that. But we ask why. And typically they'll say something like, man, I messed it up. I got baptized and then I went back into this, or I went off into this and I never came back, you know, whatever it might be. They'll talk about how their behavior never lined up with their baptism. Here's what's important to know about baptism. It's not about your decision. Baptism does not point to the decision you're making in life. Baptism points to the decision that God had made. God made a decision in time and space that he was going to die for you. That he was going to send his son and he was going to die for your sins and that God was going to call you. And so baptism is a sign of what God has done for you. He knew what you did and he knew what you did again. And he knows that it might or something else might happen very well again. And that's exactly why Jesus died for your sins. Not so that you keep getting baptized over and over again. He died for your sins so that you could know that he's going to take you from point A to point B. And there will be obstacles. There will be failures. There will be difficulties. And there will be struggles. But you can count on him to be with you through all of those things and get you from point A to point B. Baptism does not point back to your decision. It points back to God's decision and what Jesus did on the cross for you. All right, so that's what we're talking about baptism. Let's talk about the little snack, all right? Let's talk about the little snack at the end of the service. What's the little snack all about? And we know it's a lot more than that, right? But let me read the passages that we base our understanding of what communion is all about. Jesus, before he died, he's speaking to his disciples, and they're very, very anxious about this whole thing, about Jesus and talking about death all the time. And what it says is he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, his disciples, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Again, do this in remembrance of me, he'll say. Later, Paul was talking to another church, one of the apostles. He's talking to one of the other churches in the city of Corinth, explaining how this whole communion thing works. And this is what he says. He says, "For I received from the Lord, from Jesus, what I also passed on to you." He says, look, I've received a tradition, and I'm passing this tradition on to you. And that's why we continue to carry on the tradition of communion. He says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Four things about communion, all right? Communion is about Jesus as our substitute. Jesus died for our sins so that we don't have to die for our sins. Our sins of neglect, our sins of disregard, our sins of rebellion, our sins of distraction, whatever it might be, Jesus died for our sins, and he paid with his body, and he paid with his blood. He gave his disciples literally a physical element. He took a piece of bread, and he broke. He said, look, my body is going to be broken for you. I'm going to experience enormous amount of physical pain for you. And then he showed the cup, and the cup was filled with wine. He says, look, this represents my blood, which is going to pour out of my body onto the ground. It's going to be shed for your sins so that because of this, you might be forgiven. And I think if you're like a lot of people, you may have the very question, why blood? Why the gruesomeness? Why does it have to be like that? Couldn't there be like a presidential pardon? I mean, couldn't God just say, look, hey, I'm in a good mood. Everybody gets a get out of jail free card, right? Why does there have to be blood? And there's a long answer to the short answer. The short answer to this is that God believes in justice. There's a lot of people who suffer in this world. There's a lot of people who suffer unnecessarily in this world. There's a lot of hurt in this world. And God is committed to bring all of this to justice. He is committed to justice for every single one of his children. He's committed to justice for the entire world. He's committed to making the entire world right. When you think of a presidential pardon, is that like, yay, right? No, we don't. Who really likes a presidential pardon outside of the person who gets the pardon? Nobody really likes it. Why? Because it just feels like a failure of justice. It's mercy, yes, but it seems like there's no justice as a part of it. Jesus, when he goes to the cross, what he does is he allows full justice to be expressed on our behalf, on him, rather than us paying for our personal sins against God. He pays it for us in a very real and tangible way. And so that once he has paid for it and justice has been extended, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins can be experienced. And so our past, all those things that would cause guilt and shame and keep us from God may be set in the past, literally washed away like baptism, so that we can be free to act like children, innocent, righteous children before God. Communion is a demonstration that that thing has really happened. Jesus' body has been broken. His blood has been shed, not generically, but for you. Jesus died for you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. And that leads us to the second part of communion. It's intimate. It's for you. We don't have a representative take the elements up here. It's for you to take. It's for you to take into your body. It's for you to hold in your hand so that you would know that Jesus' life and his death was just as real as the wafer you'll hold. That as you as you smell and taste and take the cup and drink it, it's just as real going into your body as the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. It's a very, very real thing. And it's for you personally to take for yourself, because you can have a personal relationship with God. Your relationship with God is personal. His blood was shed particularly for you, so you would particularly know God, that you might have a genuine, intimate, personal relationship with God. Going back to Bear Grylls, a couple of things that's really interesting if you watch the show. Along the way, during the episode, generally speaking, somewhere they'll stop and they'll just watch. You get to see a conversation with Bear Grylls and this celebrity. And Bear, actually, he's a Christian, and he actually is pretty assertive in his questions. He'll ask hard questions. He'll ask about how their experience of recovery. He'll ask about their faith, and he will actually have a very close conversation. And there's something I think that happens when, like, death is on the line that helps you bond with that other person, right? And he develops a bond with that person. And there's something about the experience of going on a trip with Bear Grylls is that you're not letting that guy out of sight, right? Because he's your key to get from point A to point B, right? And so you're going to develop a bond with him, right? It would be unthinkable to just say, Bear, you go that way. I got a better idea, right? No, you're not going to do that in the jungle. You're not going to do that in the Arctic. You're going to stick with him. Communion is a reminder that you don't necessarily need to stick with God. He's going to stick with you. He's going to stick with you. He's going to stay with you. And it's a reminder. It's a personal and intimate reminder of what he's done for you. It's about Jesus as our substitute. It's intimate. It's also communal. We take it together. We take it together to be reminded that we are a part of a greater community, that none of us can do it alone. At Celebrate Recovery, one of the things we like to say is, nobody should face life's hardest challenges by themselves. And that's just a great picture of what the church is. We don't do it alone. We don't do it on our own. We don't try to do it on our own. Kids, in a few moments, you're going to have the opportunity to maybe receive baptism if you're ready. You're going to have the opportunity to take communion. It might be for the first time. And kids, I want to give you the opportunity to say, Mom, Dad, I'm not ready yet, because it just seems like a snack to me. But if you know that God loves you, I encourage you to come up and receive this, because it's a sign to you that you're part of this family. You're one of us. We care about you, and you can take these elements for yourself. All right? Now, but they mean something. They mean that Jesus died for you, that his body was broken for you, and that his blood was shed for you. Communion, it's about Jesus as our substitute. It's intimate. It's communal. It's also encouraging. Paul, the passage that we read about Paul, he'll stop and say, hey, everybody, we need to examine ourselves. This is an opportunity for us to realign ourselves with who Jesus is. And when it's time for communion, you stop, you step back and say, this is who I am. And you do that, right? But it's also a reminder to those who are there, to those of us, that he suffered. If you think about the first night, Jesus is talking about death. And people are getting spooked and they're getting creeped out. And they're like, what's going on, Jesus? He's like, just so you know, here's the deal. I want you to know that my body is going to break for you. My body will break for you. And part of why Jesus does this for them is he knows that their bodies will break for him. The disciples who he was with were going to suffer for him. And he wants them to know that he has already suffered for them. And that's true for us. Jesus knows that you are going to suffer. He knows that some of you may very well be going through the most difficult trial of your life, or the most difficult trial of this year or this season of your life. He knows the suffering that you go through, and he wants you to know that everything that you've experienced in this world, every brokenness that you've experienced, he too has experienced, and he understands it, and he can give you grace in the midst of it. He knows that some of you are going to suffer for knowing him. And he wants you to know that he has already suffered for you. It's encouraging because it gives them boldness. It gives them confidence that because Jesus is with them, he can do that. Think about Bear Grylls, right? These celebrities will do things with Bear Grylls they would never have done ever before, right? They're either scaling mountains, rappelling from things, eating unthinkable things. They do things with Bear Grylls that they would never have done on their own. Why? Because they were with Bear, right? Well, the same thing is true with Jesus. Jesus will call you into opportunities and through obstacles that you would never have done without him. All right? Do you want to see a Bear Grylls shot? You want to see a little snippet of what somebody does because they're with Bear Grylls? You want to see that? All right. This is a short little video of Drew Brees. Drew is with Bear. They come along a new friend in their little adventure together, a friend that Bear Grylls calls Dinner. Let's watch this.
I've just spotted Dinner.
Ooh.
Hardly notice that. So the good news is, I come around the corner, bam, perfectly camouflaged. It's a croc, and that for me means one thing, Dinner.
That's Dinner, huh?
I mean, you come down off that, step right on his head.
Man.
Look, he's just eyeing us, look. They are the ultimate stealth predators, these guys. So you get too close and they explode into power. It's so important that we're not lulled into a false sense of security because we see it there static. It's static because it's biding its time. It's how it defends itself and it's how it hunts. You ever jumped on the back of a croc before?
No, but there's a first time for everything.
Okay, listen, we need to get this right, okay? Because you only get one shot at this. So what we're going to do is use a paracord. I'm going to make a noose, get that over the snout.
Mm-hmm.
Tighten it, then I've got him behind the teeth. You know, his mouth's still open, but I've got him. Then we'll bring you around the back, right up, over his shoulders, behind the head, and I've got him. And push that mouth closed, yeah?
Push the mouth closed?
Yeah, once it's closed, you got him.
All right, so my role in this hunt is as the, how would I say it, the wrangler? The ironic thing is, as a quarterback, they try to keep you out of harm's way when I'm on the field as much as possible. I don't want to get too far over here because I don't want him to switch directions.
Yeah.
I don't know how I ended up having to basically wrestle a crocodile. I know it's certainly not something that's in my football contract, but they might start putting that in the contracts if they're going to be watching this.
Got it. Okay, stay there. Wait. So if I don't get that noose right on it so it's secure, and Drew goes, wait, and the noose comes free and it turns on him, it will strike and immediately roll, and that's where it rips muscles apart. So we've got to get this right. And go. Good man.
He jumped on the back of a crocodile, right? He did that. Why? He would never do that on his own. Push the mouth down, right? Anyway, and he pushed the mouth down. Why? He was with Bear Grylls. Here's the thing. You are with Jesus. I don't know what the adventure looks like, but there are obstacles bigger than crocodiles that you will face, and with him, you will go through those things. There are challenges and opportunities that are before you that you can face with him. You truly can. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You are with somebody so much greater, who has a much greater adventure, a much bigger plan, a much more significant restoration that he is planning. And you are invited to be a part of that if you will. If you will. Communion is being reminded of the boldness that we could have. Why? Because the Lord of this world is with us. The one who died for us has given his very spirit that lives inside of us. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you in such a way that it will enable you to overcome obstacles and to take on opportunities that you never would have without him. It ought to encourage you to be bold. It should give you courage. You should be a person of great courage. Why? Because the maker of this world, the restorer of this world, the pioneer of all faith, the one who's going to make this world right, lives in you. And if you are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, you are now in allegiance with them. Their mission is yours, and the power to accomplish that mission now dwells in you. And being with them, you can, will, and should overcome. We're going to take communion in a few moments, and we encourage you to come and receive your encouragement. But for some of you, you know it's been time to be baptized, and maybe today is that day you take that courageous step and you identify yourselves with God. You identify yourself with God and start that adventure going from point A to point B. What's going to happen is after I pray, the band's going to lead us in worship, and you're invited to stand up and come to any one of these stations to take the bread and the cup. You'll take the bread and you'll dip it into the juice, and you can eat it there. We have some members from our children's ministry families who are going to be there to welcome you there. If you have gluten-free needs, you can come to these outside stations. But if you're ready to be baptized, go ahead and take the communion and then go back down the hall right there where you see Brett going back. And they'll welcome you back there. They can get you clothes, a towel, and Pastor Greg will be back there to baptize you in a moment. Before we pray, let's reset ourselves. On the night that Jesus was betrayed to some scared disciples, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me."